younger children from grades K, pre-K through sixth grade are meeting earlier than our normal Sunday school time starts because they start with singing. So kids, if you would get your snack and head downstairs to the FBI classroom, the periwinkle room, whatever you'd like to call it, you can begin your class by singing each week. So parents, you can keep that in mind as well. And we appreciate your promptness. We're grateful to see the McIntyres here today. Welcome to you guys. We learned shortly after we got home from Mongolia that Marcia's cancer had spread to her bones, and that's why she had to have the surgery this week. Her left thigh bone was in danger of fracturing, and in order to prevent that from happening, we're grateful it didn't happen, the doctor put a titanium rod into that bone. So now there should be no problem with that. So we're grateful to have that taken care of. We are grateful for your prayers and encouragement to us as we've as she's had that. She should be coming home today and just getting used to navigating with a walker for a while until that leg gets stronger and everything's back to normal. So that's all we know for now, and we'll keep you posted on what's going on. Let's pray, and then we're going to open to Matthew chapter 5. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word, and we pray that as we look at it this morning that your Spirit would speak to us and that we would be willing listeners in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do you have a taste for the right stuff? We were talking about the be attitudes recently, and we're going to talk about the me attitudes for a couple of minutes, because sometimes if we cast the Bible into the opposites, we get a little bit clearer picture. It says, blessed are the masters of the universe who assume that the whole world revolves around them. Nice. Blessed are the pleasure seekers, the party animals, and the 15 minutes of fame wannabes. Blessed are the arrogant, the self-absorbed, the my way or the highway gang. Blessed are those whose sport cars display the bumper sticker that says, he who dies with the most toys wins. Blessed are the cruel, the vicious, the terrorists who devote their best energy to their creative destruction. Blessed are the smut peddlers, the artisans of perversion, those who deface every good thing that they touch. Blessed are the quarrelsome, the vengeful, the gangsters always spoiling for a fight. Blessed are the guilty who never get caught, and if they do, they get off on a technicality. Blessed are the trash talkers, the bullies, those who start false rumors. May they strut around confident in the fact that they're entitled to whatever they get and that they're allowed to push their way to the front of the line. You know anybody who lives like those? Maybe you do. It's interesting to read those things, isn't it? Well, we're going to talk about the right Beatitudes this morning out of Matthew chapter 5. So if you haven't turned there already, please do. And we're going to be looking at what Jesus says. And let's just review a little bit from last week that our goal in studying the Word of God and to walk in discipleship is really to love Jesus more deeply and to obey him more completely. That's really what this is all about. That's it in a nutshell. And discipleship, if we were going to capsulize it in this way, and is to be with Jesus enough so he rubs off on us. And as he rubs off on us, people see him through us. That's really what we're after as well. We talked last week about the blessed are the poor, and not the poor materially, but the poor as in pure in spirit, the people who have a humble attitude as opposed to being the proud, the me first crowd, the I have to win group, and the world revolves around us type of people. We also talked about blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we're talking about mourning properly after losses and mourning with the right kind of sorrow over sin. And that's the main thing I think Jesus is talking about. Do we really mourn over sin? Do we sorrow over sin to the point that we see a need for a change of mind that we call repentance and that we move in the direction of confession and restoration of relationships and especially with God? Today we're going to talk about meekness, which it says, blessed is the meek, or blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth, minus 40% inheritance tax. Somebody else said that the only reason that says blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, is they're the only ones who would accept it. So, we're going to knock that off there, and we're going to talk about what it really is. We've mentioned this before, and I hope you're getting it, that meekness is not weakness. The Greek language originally used this same word to describe a gentle medicine. Now, medicines can be very powerful, actually very toxic. They can kill you, but used in the right doses, in the right situations, they can be gentle, and they can do the healing work that they're supposed to do. This word meek was also used of a gentle breeze as opposed to a tornado or a hurricane. It's the type of thing, I remember sitting out on my patio this past summer. I had finally had nothing to do for a few minutes. You know the feeling. But I was just enjoying the afternoon and a gentle breeze. It was warm, but there was this breeze that was moving, and it was just pleasant. That's the kind of word that meek is. It's also used for a tamed horse. I don't think they're called tamed. They're called broken or gentled, I think is the right word. And a large animal under control. These are all very powerful things, and they can be very destructive. Now, meekness is not the doormats group. It's not the dependent organization for really meek and timid souls. Sometimes we think that, again, that meekness is weakness. It is not at all. You don't have that mat, do you, Jim? If you want to rent mats, you can rent them from Jim. I remember a fellow from a friend of mine who was an excavator, and he was talking to me about his new machine. It was a huge machine. I don't think it was this big because this is probably done in the mines. But he was talking about the ability to control this machine with joysticks. This guy's sitting there with a nice dress shirt on controlling this machine. He's not even going to get dirty and work up a sweat, is he? Wow. Tons of machine moving, tons of earth. And this guy is just controlling this whole thing with a joystick. That's the kind of word that we're talking about when we talk about meekness. It's a lot of power under control. Now, when the surgeon does his work, especially heart surgeons, eye surgeons, any surgeon probably, he's using some fine motor skills. But he can also cut steak at Texas Roadhouse. There's a big difference, though, of what he's doing and why he's doing it right. And the gentleness of doing the surgery is that same word, meekness. And we talk about elephants or draft horses, a lot of power under control because of the animals and them being tamed to do what they need to do. When we talk about meekness, it's very interesting to me that meekness is rarely seen when things are going smoothly and everything's calm. Meekness usually shows up when it's under difficulty, and I put the furnace of difficulty, and it shows up in relationships. It's not usually a circumstantial type of thing. It's the word that is related to relational and how we respond in relationships, whether it be spouses or parents or children or friends. When people are acting badly, then meekness shows up. It's actually one of the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who produces this in us if we're walking with the Lord. But I believe some of the great spiritual giants are the husbands, the wives, the parents, the children, the friends who respond appropriately in a meek manner when there's difficulty. And this is impossible apart from the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. So let's look at some characteristics of this idea of meekness. And keep your finger in, we can just go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, right after the book of Hebrews, toward Revelation. The context here, James was just talking about being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, because anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And right after that, he talks about receiving with meekness the implanted word. He says, therefore, putting aside, getting rid of all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in meekness, or some Bibles read humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. We have to have the word of God implanted in our lives. But here's the difficulty. When we talk about implants, there is a tendency to for our bodies to reject the implant. Sandra's had a kidney transplant, and our bodies want to reject that. Marcia's mom had three cornea implant or transplants. That's not because she had three eyes. She had to have one done twice. Don't tell her that, okay? She is a nice-looking woman. Okay, where was I? Oh, the implants. Okay, when something is transplanted into us or we have an implant, what's the body's tendency? It is to reject it. And the same is true with the Word of God. We've got a sin nature in us. And that sin nature wants to reject everything that's biblical, everything that's right, everything that's wise, everything that's good. And we need, as James writes here, we need in meekness to say, yes, Lord, I will do that, instead of, no, Lord, I'm not doing that. What's our tendency? I don't know what your tendency is. I know what my tendency is sometimes. But God wants to tame us. If we refuse to submit, if we refuse to yield to the Word of God, we are not being meek. So when James says receive with meekness, he's saying we need to yield. We need to submit and have this quality about us. So it's tame rather than rebellious. It's also courageous rather than cowardly. We go to Galatians chapter 6 because the word is used in this context as well. And one of the most difficult tests of our spirituality is how we deal with one another if we've sinned. And do we courageously go to somebody to correct or confront and restore? That takes a lot of courage. And he says in chapter 6, verse 1 of Galatians, "Brethren, even if a man is caught in a trespass or a sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." That's the word meekness. "Looking to yourselves, lest you too should be tempted." And the idea here is setting a broken bone or mending a fishing net so that the thing is useful again or the bone is strong again. And we're talking about really telling the truth in love. People who confront without meekness are like tornadoes leaving damage and destruction in their wake. You know, all of us need to confront somebody about something sometime. How do we do it? None of us like to confront people, do we? And yet we're told over and over again in the Scripture that we need to do it with gentleness. We need to talk to somebody about a problem. We tend to shy away from that. And God says if we're meek, if we have power under control, we will have that courage to do what we need to do in those circumstances. So the idea here is to gently restore someone who's fallen into sin. It's not fun to have to confront somebody, to correct somebody. But it is necessary. And so meekness is courageous rather than cowardly. It's also gentle rather than harsh or unkind. Now, I put that bottle of horseradish down there in the corner because there are a lot of horseradish type people, aren't there? They're just harsh. You know I could handle a spoon of horseradish. I like it with my beef and things like that. It's to me, it's tasty. Not everybody likes it. But it's not the kind of thing you eat a whole bottle of. It's right in the right circumstances, but you know, there are people who are very harsh, very bitter about stuff, and their manner of dealing with other people comes across that way. And it's just like sandpaper. I worked for a painter one summer, and before we could paint the houses, we always had to cut these discs of sandpaper and then sand stuff. And some of the sandpaper was really, really rough stuff. It was more like, you know, a dot or a speck of stuff here and there. It could really take the paint right off very quickly. You know, there are people who are sandpaper-type people, very, very rough, and rub us the wrong way. And not for any good benefit, but to hurt us, really. Ephesians 4:2 says, "With humility and gentleness, meekness, show forbearance and forgiveness toward one another." There is that relational attitude that we need to be gentle. We're not talking about, again, being doormats. We're not talking about being silent. We're not talking about being soft in the wrong situations. We're talking about being courageous and standing up for the right things at the right time in the right way. And that really takes the work of God in our lives, doesn't it? I'm going to put another thing up there. Most of you know what Tyvek is. To me, it's a very interesting material. You've probably used it on your houses. Maybe you've had some Tyvek suits that you've had to wear. They're pretty. It's pretty indestructible stuff, isn't it? You can crunch it up. You can wrinkle it. You can do all sorts of things with it, but you can't tear it. And to me, that pliability, that softness of the Tyvek is kind of like what meekness is about as well. You know, we can be crumpled in our spirit and yet strong. God is the one who makes us strong in those situations. And again, you know, it's not so much the situation as much as the people situation. Most of us can handle the difficult circumstances, but the relationships are the tough ones. So let's take these three characteristics, but let's take a couple examples. What do you think of Jonah? He was quite a character. He was not meek. He was the opposite. He was untamed. He was wild. He was shaking his fist at God. He was angry. And when God says, "Why are you angry?" he says, "I have a good reason to be angry." Oh, yeah, really? You know, he was supposed to be the messenger of God's love. And what's he saying? You know, he went to Nineveh to warn them that if they didn't repent, God would blow them off the face of the earth in 40 days. And that was really what Jonah hoped for. He wasn't hoping that they repented. He was hoping that they'd be destroyed. God says, "Shouldn't I have had love for these people? And there's 120,000 kids in this city who don't know their right hand from their left. Shouldn't I have mercy on them?" And, you know, Jonah never answered the question. You'd almost think the way it was asked, the answer would have been yes, but I think Jonah would have said no. What about Joseph? Joseph was a man, he was the second in command of all of Egypt at the end of the book of Genesis, but that's not where he started. He was thrown into the pit by his brothers, he was a slave, he was sold as a slave to Potiphar. Then he was accused falsely by Potiphar's wife. He was thrown in jail. He was forgotten there for a couple years. And then, finally, he is elevated because he could explain the Pharaoh's dreams. You know, I wouldn't want to have been the baker that forgot him and to represent him before Pharaoh. I wouldn't want to have been Potiphar's wife. I don't think I would want to have been Potiphar. And I certainly wouldn't want to have been the brothers. You know, Joseph had the power and the right, in the sense that he was capable of doing it, to get back at any one of those people. He didn't do it. In fact, he forgave his brothers. He says, "You guys meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Wow, what a turn. That had to have been the work of the Spirit of God in his life to make that turn around. I don't think all these things came quickly, but he had that pliability, he had that gentleness, and yet the sternness and the power to do what God wanted him to do. He was a meek man. Jonah, on the other hand, was not. Let's shift gears and move to where it says, what does it say there? It says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness, for they shall be filled or satisfied." You know, hunger and thirst are very powerful human drives, aren't they? When you are thirsty for a long time, you're hungry for a long time, and most of us haven't starved. I mean, maybe we don't even know what it's even close to have these things affecting our lives. But this is what God says. What's an appetite? Appetite is a natural desire to be satisfied. We normally think of it in terms of food, don't we? A basic need for food and drink. But, you know, it is also a taste or a craving or desire for something. It could be anything. We could have that drive, just like we have the drive for hunger or drive for thirst. And that's something that we have to click into this particular passage here, that appetites are a process. It's not something that you do once. It's something that comes up over and over again. I'm going to go to Numbers chapter 11 and realize my picture is off just a little bit. But Numbers 11 is talking about the children of Israel as they got out into the wilderness. They had no food out there. I mean, they took what they could with them, but pretty soon they ran out. And they ran out of water as well. You don't want to be out in the Judean or the Sinai Peninsula or the Saudi Arabia Peninsula with no food or water. And here they're out there, and they say, "What is God with us? Is he going to give us something to eat?" And then in chapter 11 and verse 4, It says, and the rabble who were among them had greedy desires, greedy appetites, and the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? And then here's the wine. We remember the fish we used to eat free in Egypt, and the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. And now our appetite is gone. Nothing at all to look at except this manna. Well, manna was keeping them alive, wasn't it? And they were being ungrateful for what God had provided. But notice the list of things. We ate free fish. We had cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. What are cucumbers, leeks, onions, and garlic? Isn't that the relish tray? Yeah, I kind of think so. And the chopped up melons. Yeah, the fish was meat, but everything else was just kind of the condiments, the relish tray, the spices. And you don't make a meal out of those things, really. Notice what David said in Psalm 42. And we sing this song periodically. As the deer pants, longs, has been chased around and is exhausted and needs the water, he says, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. The appetite that David had for God to be in his presence and to study his word and to meditate on the things of the law was the thing, was a driving force for him. Is that for us? We have to ask ourselves, is that for us? Do we feel the same way about it? You know, do we hunger and thirst after righteousness or after something else? We'll talk about that a little bit more in just a minute. Isaiah 55, and again the print is off, verses 1 and 2. It says, come, you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Now, there's a play on words there. This is being offered free. But it's putting, Isaiah puts it in terms of buying what you need. He says, come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me. Eat what is good. Your delight will be of the richest of fare. Why are we sinking our time and our efforts into things that don't satisfy? Good question, right? We have to ask ourselves that. Why are we going after these things that don't really fill us? They take our time, they take our money, they take everything, our effort, and yet they are useless. You have a taste for the buffet? Okay, I realize I'm getting a little bit closer to home here. Yeah, we live in a buffet kind of a world or a society in America, don't we? We go to any buffet, and why do we like the buffets? Because there's a big choice. We can take what we want. We go to the mall. Why? Because there's a big choice, and we can take what we want. We do those things because of the choices. I remember being in northwestern Ukraine a number of years ago. I went into a store. I was visiting some friends of ours up there. He took us into a store. This is not many years after communism fell, maybe 10 years. And that store, I could literally, and I'm not lying to you, I could count the items on the shelf in probably 5 minutes. You come back and you go to Walmart and you walk down one aisle and there is a bazillion things more than there was in that store. You know, we have no idea the poverty in the world when you come to what is available in this country as opposed to what's available someplace else. But you know, we have a taste for the choices, don't we? We have a taste for the buffets. I was thinking, you know, about religious entertainment. We can develop a taste or a desire or a drive for religious entertainment. That E is not one of the E's, the four E's here at Grace Bible Church. You remember the four E's? Exalt the Lord, evangelize the lost. You should be able to say this by now. Edify others, equip the believers for service. Religious entertainment is not one of them. You didn't hear that, right? Okay, and yet we have a drive for that. We can be entertained by religious stuff. You know, people have a taste or a desire or a drive to control others, control situations, control whatever they can control. It's a drive and an appetite that people fill. You know, people can have a drive or a taste for gossip, you know, listening or telling. And these are not food items. These are qualities or lack thereof of what's going on in our lives. You know, we can have a taste for violence. As I put that down, the Lord kind of tapped on my head this week. You know, I've watched, what did I watch? Sherlock Holmes. I watched some of the Masterpiece Mysteries. And the Lord kind of nailed me. I don't watch NCIS and all those Law and Order. But, you know, the Lord kind of tapped me on the head this week. And he said, Paul, do you have an appetite for murders? And I, oh, boy. You know, how many murders do you see in a week on television? I'm not talking about the news. Okay, I already know that. The TV shows that we watch, and I just ran through some of the Ten Commandments. You know, what does it say? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. How many TV programs are built around those things? That's the, most of all of them. You know, how many shows do you see that are built on somebody lied and they try to get out of it by doing this, this, and this? Or how many affairs do we see or murders do we see? You know, is there appetite? Do we do those things because we've developed an appetite for that stuff? You know, we have to ask ourselves that. I have to ask myself that. If I match these up with what the hunger and thirsting after righteousness is, you know, am I hungering and thirsting after the wrong stuff? What about media and technology? I was watching people, you know, don't you like to people watch? You ever see people walking like this? Yeah. I was talking to my sister the other day, and she said that her supervisor, actually was the principal of the school because she's a teacher, was emailing, texting, and interviewing her at the same time. You couldn't imagine the disrespect of not talking to somebody face-to-face, doing all that stuff. But you know, we have that drive, we have that appetite for technology. I think a lot of people should be probably have the transplants in their ears immediately to put the earbuds in when they're born, because they'll live the rest of their life listening to something. You know, okay, so media, technology, occult. You know, boy, you get a little taste for the occult, you're going to get, because it's a curious type of thing, you know, what can I go a little further? Can I go a little farther? Can I go a little farther? You know, some of these things are instantly addicting. And that curiosity that we have in a natural way can move us in the wrong direction very, very quickly. And the occult is a very dangerous thing. Leisure, recreation, you know, we can have a drive for that as well. An appetite, we taste and we like and we do. And what about alcohol and drugs? Same thing. Sex, pornography, all that stuff. It's a drive. It's a desire. It's a taste. You get a taste for that type of thing, and you can be right down the slippery slope very, very quickly. And it's just like a locomotive picking up steam or speed. It's very, very difficult to stop and throw that engine into reverse. And I put the et cetera there because this is a short list. I mean, you can think through the drives that you have, the things that move you along and that you are motivated to do. It's scary, isn't it? And yet God says, if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we'll be fulfilled. None of these things are fulfilling. What was Satan's offer? It was to become like God. But in that become like God was this hook. I can enslave you to sin, and you are hooked all of your life. Why? Because we're born with a sin nature. And as soon as Adam and Eve took that fruit, they didn't become like God. They were enslaved to sin. And he puts a drive in us to try to satisfy it with anything and everything, but keep satisfaction out of reach. I remember hearing an interview by Tom Brady, the fellow that, who's he play for? The Patriots, used to play for the Patriots, maybe he still does. I don't follow some things as well as others. After he won the third Super Bowl ring, in an interview, he said, you know, I've gotten to the top, I've got all this fame, I've got all these riches, I've got the three rings, and there seems to be something missing. Ah, duh. Guess what? You don't have the Lord in your life. You know, here is at the top of the ladder, and he says, wrong ladder, there's nothing up here, guys. And yet, there's so many people in the world not believing him. Here are three examples. Nicodemus found no satisfaction in religion. He came to Jesus, fortunately, and he said, we believe you're from God. What does God have to say? You do these miracles. What does God have to say to us? And Jesus told him, there is no satisfaction in Judaism. The Samaritan woman who was at the well and met Jesus, and Jesus says, go call your husband. And she says, I've got no husband. He says, you're right. You've had five husbands. You haven't found satisfaction in relationships, have you? And the guy that you're living with now, you're living with, he's not your husband. And yet she found satisfaction in Jesus, didn't she? in coming to trust him as Messiah. Zacchaeus, another man, tax collector, Jewish man, sold out to the Romans for what? For position, for wealth. Yeah, tax collectors were very wealthy. He found no satisfaction in the money or his position, came to know Jesus when Jesus visited him at his house. So how do you develop new tastes? Well, first of all, we have to stop eating the junk food, and it is partly a habit. If we are so full of the junk food of the world, it's going to be hard to feast on righteousness, right? My family, a number of years ago, went out east to a wedding. My nephew was being married, and this was a big Italian wedding. It was fun. It was the wedding of the century for us. You could have easily filled up on appetizers that day and missed the entrees, the prime ribs and whatever else was served that day. You would have missed the ice cream bar, the coffee bar, and I think, but you could have filled up on appetizers easily. And they were great. But you know, if we're full of one thing, it's hard to have something else, isn't it? If we're full of the world, it's going to really be hard to enjoy spiritual things. How do we develop new tastes for spiritual things? Well, maybe we need to do something different. If your Bible reading has become kind of stale, maybe you need to take a different translation, a different tact in how you study and what you do. Maybe you need to read some good biographies. Maybe you need to take a missions trip. Maybe you need to do any number of things. Hang around with Brian and Debbie for a while. They'll light you up. We've been friends for a number of years, and you know, they're just a tremendous encouragement to me personally and our family. But you know, you guys, again, are the greatest treasure that we have, because all of you can share with one another your experiences. There are spiritually dry times. You do go through the desert periodically. But what can we do to encourage each other? It's not put on a happy face. It is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And that righteousness, that might be a nebulous word to you. It simply means conforming our lives to God's word, to God's will. Talk with trusted people to get some ideas. If your walk with the Lord is boring and dry, what can you do? There are things that you can do, but you need to speak up and ask and say, Paul, Daniel, Brian, Dennis, Greg, and we're going through some dry times here. You know, what can we do? Can we pray with you? Can we come together and encourage one another? You know, there's a lot of things that are encouraging. I get the newsletter about the Jesus film, and I'm always encouraged every time I read that letter, what God is doing through the Jesus film around the world. You can do those things as well. You know, if you share your faith in Christ with somebody and that person comes to trust Christ as their Savior, it'll light you up. You'll have more to pray about than you can shake a stick at just trying to follow up on those people, I'm sure. So it's a good thing. So here's the summary. Blessed are the meek. Well, it's not the wimpies. It's the strong. It's the courageous. It's the tamed. It's the powerful. But it's the gentle and the pliable and the yielded. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? What's the answer? For they shall be satisfied. You want satisfaction in life, you really need to be eating the right stuff. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Let's be a group of people that encourages good appetites. Don't run for the coffee and donuts. Okay, be an encouragement to each other. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word, the encouragement that we can be to one another. We pray that you would help us to just be strengthened to be meek, to have the right appetites, to hunger and thirst after your will, your word. Lord, help us to make decisions today to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.